Please find a copy of the scriptures if you would, and if you're able, turn to the Gospel of Mark and chapter 14 toward the end. We began here last week, and we will continue seeing this story that God has for us in the midst of a very stressful week. And that is certainly what God had for them in this week of the crucifixion and the death of Jesus. There are people that we elect into the highest bodies and legislation, especially of our land, who are some of the smartest people, the most audacious people, and they are not afraid to go out and demonstrate that strength in front of everyone. In our United States Senate, for example, and they are bright and all of those things that we want from them, but they are also very careful about passing laws. In fact, they don't pass very many at all. They don't pass a lot of budgets, a lot of anything. And the reason they don't do that is because they're very afraid to get trapped having voted for this or voted for that. They would rather kind of skip the issue over and get on to what it is they do. And very often what that is they use legal means to acquire large fortunes. Well, I once had a dog rather like that. And he lived with me for 16 years. And he was a bird dog, and he was the smartest, strongest, craziest dog I ever had. He was absolutely fearless in the field hunting birds. He would jump off of cliffs. He would dig his way into an icy pond just because he wanted to cool off. He was that dog. But when he got in a closed space, he could be easily terrified. We found out fairly early on. We left him in the house once while we went to the store or something and came back, and he had pulled down the window coverings in some way or another, and we finally figured out he was trying to get out of the house. He had a deep fear of being trapped. And that is very much a weakness of clever, strong people. We see that all around us, all the time. It's the idea of being terrified that I'm not in control. And there's a lot of that going on in this world. People used to be terrified to be trapped in a marriage, and so people don't get married much anymore. Now they're terrified to be trapped by a gender that they're born with, that's written into every cell of their body, that God gave them, because I'm not in control. I want to control that. I want to control everything. And so that is a fundamental problem inside of human beings, and it's some more than others. I think that Peter, the Apostle Peter that we were talking about last week, was one of those guys. I don't think he had any gender problems. I think he had some control issues, though. And while they were in the beginning of chapter 14 in Mark, while they were on their walk from the Passover Seder supper to the garden at Gethsemane, Peter said, "I will never deny you, Lord. Even if everybody else does, I won't." And he was ready for that. Jesus had told them three times, "I'm going to die." And he was saying, "The time has come." And so their whole security apparatus for this group, while they were in this city with so many people packed into that city, was, we'll be out in open spaces with the crowds, and when the crowds dissipate or we disappear from the crowds, nobody else knows where we are. They were hidden. And that's what the betrayal of Judas was. He betrayed their location at a particular time. Jesus and his disciples were hiding. That's how they were surviving. But now, move forward, and there's been an arrest at Gethsemane. And Judas led the band that came out to arrest Jesus. And so now they know who Jesus was talking about at the dinner. Peter was probably slightly relieved, but it was just too confusing to think about it because he was a little worried that it was him, because Jesus said, you're gonna deny me tonight before the rooster crows in the morning. And so Peter rose up, just coming up out of a sleep, really, and did what he planned to do. He carried out his plan. He pulled his sword. It wasn't a big sword, I'm sure, probably not much more than a large dagger. And he struck. He was willing to commit a criminal offense on behalf of Jesus. That was his plan, and he carried it out. John is the gospel writer who identifies Peter as the one who swung the sword. He did. It was him. And he was the one who had had the plan. Jesus stopped him in his tracks. Jesus knew that there was this thing in Peter. And so he spent his last moments that he had contact with them to help Peter get beyond this fear of being trapped and out of control. And so Peter's just horrified. He shook up deeply. He doesn't know what to do, but he's following at a distance. And now he's on defense. He had this all figured out. It says in the scripture, let's pick it up at verse 66 in chapter 14 of Mark. It says, as Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came by. So Peter is down in the courtyard. We were at this place a couple of weeks ago, the house of Caiaphas. And all down the stairs there, in that lower area, that's apparently where the servants would hang out and wait for their next task that they had to do. And so the word there that used for servant girl might be somewhat what they call diminutive. In other words, making sure that you understand that this servant girl was no threat to Peter. I mean, it wouldn't normally have been something he was intimidated by. But Peter now is in a strange place. My plan to stay in the game is gone. And guess who wrecked it? Jesus wrecked my plan. Put the sword away, Simon Peter. Jesus was the one that said to take a sword along at the Passover Seder. What? Not now, Peter. Put it away. And Peter didn't know what to do, but he followed along. Jesus did that very pointedly, on purpose, just for the sake of Simon Peter. Because you're never going to get it. You're never going to get what this is about until you are in crisis like this. How's this for a crisis, Simon Peter? So it goes on. Seeing Peter warming himself, the servant girl looks straight at him. You also were with Jesus of Nazareth. It's the middle of the night. They're standing by a fire because it's cold. Jerusalem's up on a hill. We were there this time of year, and it was in the 40s and blowing. And so they were huddled up by the fire. And there might be a little bit of sarcasm in that term, Jesus of Nazareth. There might be a little bit of, you're one of those hillbillies too, in this. These were the people where all the class and wealth and everything of their society resided. You were also with him, Jesus of Nazareth. But, it says, he denied it. He denied it, saying, I don't know or understand what you're talking about. And then he went outside to the gateway, and a rooster crowed. He feels this need to get away. There's a rising tide coming, and it's just this little servant girl. Who is she? Was she going to hit you or something? No. And seeing him, verse 69, the servant girl began again to tell the bystanders, this is one of them. But again, he denied it. And a little while later, he's working his way over to get out of this area. The bystanders were again saying to Peter, surely you're one of them, for you're also a Galilean. One of the other gospel writers mentions it was his accent. He was from up north, where those kind of people live. See, just like Jesus. And so the servants hanging out there waiting for the next assignment, the bystanders, this crowd may have included the people who were in the arresting party, see, waiting for what's next. It may include the people, the person that Peter struck. Peter is getting nervous, and rightly so. He's now in danger of being arrested for terrorism, if you will. He has attacked an official of the government. John tells us that after this was all over, after Peter escaped, they hid behind closed doors because of fear of the Judean leaders. And in the end, Peter finds himself swept away by so very little. Lord Jesus, forgive me. In verse 71, but he began to curse. He began to curse and swear an oath. I do not know this man you're talking about. May God do to me if I do that kind of an oath. Right then, a rooster crowed a second time. Then Peter called to mind the word that Jesus had said to him, before a rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times. Now Mark's the one that has two times that the rooster will crow and three times you will deny me. The other ones don't have that sequence exactly. But again, Mark's gospel, we're told, is Peter's testimony. So if anybody would know and remember it, it would be Peter. And it says he broke down and began to weep. So now it's becoming clearer. So what about Judas? Judas changed his whole allegiance. Judas went and betrayed Jesus. He's the one, he brought soldiers to this place. And the difference between him and Peter in this situation is that Peter simply failed under pressure. And he swore an oath, which later Christians, and perhaps even he himself, they would die instead of making that oath that Peter just made. So why did this man, why did the man who struck with his sword fail before this peer pressure? Why were his feet so firmly planted at Gethsemane? I've got my plan. Why was his conception of how to deal with the powers that be so solid? I got my politics figured out. I know who's who, and I know what I'm going to do if things go poorly. How did Jesus set him so off balance that he fell? He would die in a fight, but to go where Jesus was going. I had my plan for me, but Jesus' plan for me was altogether different. Jesus' plan for Peter and for you and for me is that we rest in him. is that we are worshiping the resurrected Lord. Peter had not yet met the resurrected Lord, for that had not happened, obviously. And Peter had not received the Holy Spirit. Things turned out okay for Peter. Peter was exactly what Jesus said he was. He was going to lead the church. He was a strong guy. So let's jump forward 10 years. And let's go into the book of Acts. And a scene where it's at Acts chapter 12. I'm not going to read that text, but that text happens at Passover. And Herod, a new Herod, we know it's a new Herod because Josephus writes about this person, and we can dial it down pretty close as to when this happened, wanted to bring Peter out for a display, just like they had done with Jesus 10 years prior. This is an interpretation, getting into the story, into what it was really like, perhaps, and perhaps some of what Peter was thinking 10 years later. The stone cell stinks. The degradation of humans is its purpose. So no effort is made to make it less degrading. Herod is nothing if not a study in human degradation. Peter is thinking, it is Pesach, Passover. And this Herod wants another show, just like when our Lord was killed at Pesach a decade ago. Another sham trial to show his power over the master and his followers. Well, it is a privilege. It's a privilege to be seen as such a threat like Jesus was. He lives. We did not disperse or disappear. And they are afraid. It is a privilege to be on trial and relive that night when I failed so miserably. It still pains me to think of it. These soldiers I am chained to are stuck with me in this stink. I am apparently a danger to all and everyone. Maybe someone remembers a few years back when the angel released all of us. God is not in prison here. Peter smiles and drifts off to sleep, the only defense. His exhaustion pushes him far down into sleep, snoring loudly. The messenger, angel, has to clap him hard on the arm to rouse him, even after the chains have fallen away. Who is this guy? You don't just walk into Herod's prison and bring a prisoner out. This seems strange, like a dream. I am so groggy. Put my sandals on? All right, this is real enough. Still seems like a dream. Look at these guards at the iron gate. They don't see us. This has to be a dream. If this is real, Herod is going to kill them. Oh, I know this street. Where's the guy? It must not be over for me yet. Oh, yes. This is close to John Mark's mother's house. The dark Jerusalem streets are dangerous. But after Herod, what could happen? Oh, which one is Miriam's house? Thanks be for the moon out tonight. Now, Peter is pounding on the outer entry door. Hello, it's me, Kepha. Rhoda is now screaming with joy, running back into the house. The door, Rhoda, open the door. He smiles and pounds his fists more. So 10 years later, Peter is no longer taken by the fear of being trapped. When he gets chained between two soldiers that are going to take him to his execution, he's snoring. He sleeps. What else can I do? And Peter has figured out some things. What changed Peter? What changed Peter? The resurrected Lord changed Peter. What changed Peter was that Jesus saw what had to change in him. Jesus sees what has to change in us. Amen. Whatever it is, he sees it. He sees it a long time before we see it. The truth about our own self is really the hardest thing to get at. He sees it very clearly, and he will do whatever is necessary to get us beyond that, beyond that fear of being trapped or whatever it is. And so the resurrected Lord, we know him. Peter knew him 10 years later, knew him very shortly later after Mark's account. Peter received the Holy Spirit. Peter stood up on the day of Pentecost and expressed the gospel in such a way that thousands of people said, "Yes, I want to follow Jesus for the rest of my life." That's what happened to Peter. The Holy Spirit gave him power that he did not have before. Romans chapter 12 and verse 1 and 2, Paul tells us that we ought to make ourselves a living sacrifice. That's different than drawing a weapon and dying in a fight. A living sacrifice means you and I get up every day, and whatever I do, wherever I go, Lord, this is about you. This is for you. All I am, whatever I have, it's at your disposal today, because he is the resurrected Lord. Amen? Amen. So we all have a plan. And with any hope, Jesus will wreck that for us. He will throw us off the balance we thought we had. We thought we were strong. We were ready. He says, "You aren't ready for anything yet. You need to know me. And when you know me, when you keep your eyes on me, the resurrected Lord, you'll know exactly where this is going and what to do." So I would encourage you that today. If you're feeling very strong about your life, about your family, "I got this," watch out. Jesus just might push you over, push you off balance, so that you can actually see what he wants from you as a living sacrifice, living every day for him, so that when you live your life out, living for him every day, that whatever happens to you, whether you get sick, if you get sick while you're serving the Lord, it is a sickness unto the Lord. You are suffering for the Lord. If you die in his service, you have died for him. That's what the New Testament teaches. And so glory, hallelujah, that we know the resurrected Lord, and may he wreck all of our plans. Let's pray.